And let's take God's word right now. If you have a Bible, I recommend that you open it to the book of Nahum. And let's do what we have just sung. Study God's word together so that it will keep us from sin. Having been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our duty and our privilege to live lives that are free from sin, blameless and holy. Our scripture today is the book of Nahum, the first chapter. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you will quicken your word to our hearts. We ask, Father, for your Spirit's activity, his presence, his blessing, Lord God. May you feed us and draw us closer to yourself through your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, let's use our time today then to consider the first couple of words of the oracle there in verse 2. God is jealous. We're going to talk about God's jealousy. We've now gotten a feel for this book by reading the first chapter, and clearly what we can see is that God is about to stand up and act. And when he does, somebody is not going to like it very much. Nineveh is about to pay a price. That much is clear. God is about to mete out his retribution. And Nahum opens his oracle with these words, that God is jealous. Now, that's a word that might make us uncomfortable, simply because it sounds like sin. Okay, we all know people who are jealous. And frankly, that is an unattractive quality, isn't it, when people are jealous? Yeah. So it kind of doesn't sound like that's something that God should be or would be. Isn't jealousy a sin? Doesn't God, in fact, condemn jealousy? As, you know, as soon as we hear that word, oh, you said jealous, okay, we're thinking somebody is doing wrong. Somebody is harboring ill will in their heart. And in fact, without trying too hard, you can find both Old and New Testament scriptures that warn us against jealousy or show us examples of jealousy as a sin. In the New Testament, we have in Galatians 5, where Paul lists the works of the flesh. Before discussing the fruit of the Spirit, he says the works of the flesh, and jealousy is in that list. It's listed as sin. Okay, he says adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage, and so on. Think of Rachel from the book of Genesis. Rachel's sister Leah has four bouncing baby boys, right? And Rachel's got no kids, and she's jealous of her sister. Joseph's brothers, remember them. They saw that their brother was the most highly favored one by Jacob, their father, and they became jealous. And that led to them throwing him into a pit. It led to them selling him off into slavery and then going back and lying to their father that he'd been killed by an animal. Acts chapter 17 is another New Testament example. We see the Jews becoming jealous of Paul. I think it's in Thessalonica. Paul comes into town and he starts preaching in the synagogue, and the people are going over to him. They're listening to what he has to say. And the Jews are jealous, and they stir up a mob, and they run him out of town. It's an unseemly emotion, isn't it? Jealousy.
Yeah.
It's the opposite of contentment. Okay, we're supposed to be content, aren't we? And jealousy seems to be like covetousness. Jealousy is the root of quarrels and rivalries. And we know that God's wish for his people is that they be at peace and have unity. Okay, it just sounds malicious. God is jealous, though, Nahum says. Well, we kind of think maybe he shouldn't be. The Lord avenges. Well, isn't the Lord the one who tells us to turn the other cheek? So, let's talk about God's jealousy and ours. Jealousy has its origin in a sense of oughtness, right? Something ought to be the case. We feel something ought to be, and then when in fact that's not the case, we have this sense of indignation, okay? Ask somebody who's jealous, why are you jealous? Why are you jealous? First of all, they probably won't even be grown up enough to admit that they are jealous. I'm not jealous. No, I'm not jealous at all. Okay, you're just okay. If they will admit to it, ask them, why are you so jealous? And the reason will come back that something along the lines of, well, because this situation is not fair. Okay, something ought to be, he or she doesn't deserve to have that special privilege. Or at least, if they have it, I ought to be able to have the same privilege. Okay? Or what did he do to deserve that special treatment? Why does he get the girl? You know, why can't I have the same thing? You know, I'm at least as good as he is, at least as smart as he is. And if things were fair, we would have the same. My kid should get the first pick, right? Because my kids are the specialists. You know, my kids should have all the advantages. Okay, there's that word should, okay, right? Watch it, should, or ought, okay? Something exists in your mind that something should be. Hey, we look at the people in our neighborhood or we look at our brothers and sisters and we say, that's not fair. It's not fair. Saying that's not fair, it's like this knee-jerk reaction. It just pops out automatically. As soon as you see that something is unequal, automatically, oh, we say, that's not fair. But most of the time, it has nothing to do with fair at all. Okay, that person could have earned their advantage fair and square. They could have won the game fair and square. The fact is, you're just jealous. You just don't like the result. You just don't like the inequality. Say two kids play a game, right? One of them wins, one of them loses. And the loser says, "That's not fair." But there were rules to this game, right? You played a game. You agreed on the rules. Yes. Did you both play by the rules? Yes. Did he cheat? No. Then it was fair, right? It was fair. You just lost. You just don't like the result. Okay, so it has nothing to do with fair. Now you're just jealous because of the unequal result. Okay? Why are you jealous? It's because you love yourself. Okay? You love yourself. Uh-huh. That's how it is, you grown-ups, with the game of life, okay? You know what? You just don't like the way the world is. You just don't like how it is that some people have more and some people have less. And just because you have less doesn't mean that something was unfair. It doesn't mean that you were wronged. The scripture says the race is not necessarily going to go to the swift. The battle does not necessarily go to the strong. That's just the breaks of life. But you're jealous because, let's face it, you just don't like the result. Okay, a person's motive for jealousy may be valid, may be reasonable, okay, or it may be just totally irrational and totally selfish. It could be one or the other, but my point is, there is this, in either case, there is this sense of what ought to be. Maybe that ought is founded in reality, and maybe it's not, but there's that sense of oughtness, okay? So let's consider God's jealousy in ours. What about the cases we just talked about? Rachel. Okay, her sister has 4 sons. She has no sons. She's jealous. But listen up, Rachel. I mean, is there some kind of cosmic entitlement? Was it like inscribed into the constitution of the human race that Rachel is entitled to 4 children or as many children as her sister? Did anybody wrong her? The fact that she didn't have... No, nobody wronged her. She just doesn't like the result. And she goes and complains to Jacob, her husband, about it. And he said, what are you looking at me for? You know, I'm not God. Have I kept you from having children? No, not at all. Okay, but you can just hear Rachel whining. This isn't fair. It's not fair. And she starts to hate her sister. She starts to be jealous of her sister. And you can kind of see Leah say, hey, Rick, back at your sister, you know. She's happy to have this competition because she's winning. Well, with Rachel's jealousy, in her mind, there's this sense of oughtness. I ought to at least have 1 or 2. I ought to at least be able to, you know, have it as good as my sister. But that ought to, that's a fiction. Like, there's no cosmic right that you have to have that many kids. Nobody robbed you of anything. Take Joseph's brothers. Hey, they're jealous of Joseph. Well, maybe that's a little different. Wouldn't you be jealous of Joseph? You have 11 sons, Dad. Why does the one get all of your special affection? Why does he get all the best birthday presents? Why does he get all the attention? And don't you ever feel sorry for Joseph's brothers? Don't you ever feel like at least they had something of a real gripe? That something ought to have been different about Jacob's parenting? There's that word ought, that you ought not to play favorites among your kids. Do you ever feel a little sympathy for Joseph's brother? Okay, maybe their indignation was justified just a little. Now, what they did in their jealousy, of course, was evil. Yes, it was. But there was something that ought to have been in their father's household, and it was not. So at least I would say when we talk about jealousy, when we decide whether jealousy is justifiable, you have to evaluate what is the thing that they think ought to be. How true is it? Ought it really to be? Take Rachel. I don't think Rachel really has a leg to stand on. Okay, there's no universal eternal right for you to have a certain number of kids. With Joseph's brothers, I think they have a little bit of grounds for a gripe, even if they acted on it wrongly, because sons ought not to be ignored by their fathers. How about the Jews in Acts chapter 17? Okay, Paul comes into town and he preaches the gospel, and Gentiles and a lot of the Jews who were in the synagogue all this time, they've been under the rule of the synagogue elders, they're hearing this message and they're saying, wow, this is amazing. God is awesome. He has sent the Messiah. The Messiah has come. There's a new covenant. We can be God's people. And they believe Paul. And they believe in the Messiah. And then here's the guys who've been running the synagogue all this time, and they are hot. They're seething. What's their jealousy? What's their rationale? It's because of their influence, right? Here comes this, I think it's pretty logical from a human point of view. Here comes this guy out of nowhere. We have been here all our lives. These are our people. This is our city. This is our turf. We have so carefully built our standing. We've been training these disciples in the way that we see is right. And here comes this Pied Piper out of the North Country. He's blowing a new tune, and suddenly everybody's out the door after him. What's going to happen to us? What's going to become of us? Who is now going to come to our place? Okay, well, consider. Does their sense of oughtness have a basis in fact any longer? Now, truly, for a good long time, the synagogues and the rabbis and the elders and so on, they were custodians of God's revelation. Okay, you have synagogues all scattered over Judea and around the Greek and the Roman world. This is the place you would go to have God's word read to you, to offer your prayers and your gifts. This is where God's people assembled.
Yes.
But who does the synagogue belong to? Does it belong to the Jews? Or does it belong to God? Okay? Does the synagogue, does the assembly belong to the man at the pulpit, or to the elders and the trustees, or is it God's? Is it really theirs by right? Hey, do the people in the pews belong to those trustees by right? No, in fact, they don't belong to those men. So when God's word arrives in the mouth of God's apostle, the ones who believe the word of God belong to God. Yes?
Amen.
Not to the men who run the building, even if they have been running the building all of their adult lives. Am I right? So the Jewish elders are jealous and saying, this shouldn't be happening. We have put so much effort into this. These people ought not to be following that man. But in fact, there's been a change. Okay, what ought to be maybe was so before, but now it's no longer grounded in reality because the announcement of the gospel supersedes their ministry. You see, you don't have, you elders and rabbis, you don't have a permanent right to ownership over these people. Okay, what ought to be now is you ought to be getting on board with God's program with him and not saying, oh, he ought to be, if he's going to come into town, he ought to be submissive to us. Now, to me, this is hugely important counsel for churches and parachurch organizations and for ministers especially, but also for everybody in the pews. We have this right, the sense of entitlement or ownership, and there is a very real sin of jealousy in the body of Christ when we look at other churches or other ministries or whatever it should be. It's the same thing that these synagogue rulers were feeling. Now, there is a right kind of jealousy that ministers need to have. Okay, Paul in 2 Corinthians calls it a godly jealousy. That's the title of the sermon, a godly jealousy. He says, I am jealous for you in the right way because I want to present you to Christ as a virgin bride. I don't want you to be seduced away by these smooth talkers who come into you preaching some other Jesus. I want you to be pure and blameless and belong to Jesus. And you are in danger of being tricked away. Okay, that's legitimate. But there's another kind of jealousy that is a real sin in the body of Christ. As we measure ourselves against another congregation, or we become envious as if this is a competition. Are we in competition with the church up the street or down the block or across town? It's a sin to think we get at least as good as them. Our ministry, we should have what they have. How come they have it and we don't have it? We ought to do this or that. That should be the case. What do you mean should? When you think about it, we don't have a leg to stand on by saying we should have the same blessing that God has blessed them with. Whose flock is this after all? It's not ours. It's his flock.
Amen.
And there is nothing written in the constitution of the human race that says you're entitled to a certain slice of the pie, a certain number of the sheep, anything like that. We have to remember whose glory this is for. It's not for our glory. It's for his glory. Okay? And there's a psalm that begins, and we just need to remember it all the time. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but to thee. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, I think, hits the nail right on the head. Remember what's happening in John chapter 3. John's disciples are coming up to him and saying, hey, you know that guy that you testified about on the other side of the Jordan? Everybody's going over to him, and they're baptizing. He's making more disciples. Okay, John's reply is, a man can receive nothing except what he's given from heaven, what he's given from above. like he's incompetent, like supposedly in competition with Jesus Christ. You're not going to win that competition, right? Jesus is going to get more disciples than you. And so John says, I'm not making this a competition. I don't want to compete. He's not my rival. He's the one who I'm here to prepare the way for. Yes. You want me to be jealous that men are going over to him? I wish everybody would go over to him because this is God's program. It's not John the Baptist's program. This isn't First Baptist program, okay? There's no should. There's no ought to be. This is for God's glory. And with John, he said maybe there was a time when John was the show in town. But John says that time is past now. He must increase, I must decrease. So when we talk about jealousy and when we are considering what spurs our jealous feelings or the jealous feelings of people that we know, we have to be able to evaluate and investigate this thing that they would have be so, that they want to be the case. Should it really be? You know, do they have the right to be jealous? What is it that what is the way I would have it? What is the way you would have it? And is that in fact grounded in righteous reality? Is it my genuine right? Because most of the time, it's not my right. It's just the way I want things to be. Most of the time, it's just selfishness. It's just because I love myself and I wish things were better. If I'm jealous of my neighbor or my brother because he's got more kids or a better house or a fancier, whatever it is, or he's got more friends, just he's got a better life than I do. Okay? Where do I get off thinking that I'm entitled to those things? That all those things I think ought to be so for me. Where do I get the sense of entitlement? Has somebody taken away my rights? No. My brother has it better than me. Yeah, okay. But has God, does he owe me anything? Does society somehow owe me the right to his life, to a better life? No, I'm just, if I'm honest, it's just because I just plain don't like the results and I want more. And that's where sin is born. Okay, James says that desire gives birth to sin. Desire gives birth to sin. Well, in fact, who are you? Who is any man that he has rights to a certain lifestyle, to a certain degree of ease? As a man, as a human being, you are dust, right? Dust you are, and to dust you will return. You were born in sin. You were conceived in iniquity. I don't really think you want to talk about rights. I don't really think we want to have this conversation about what you deserve. Be like John and say, and remember, a man can only receive what is given to him from above. Let God be the master. Let God be the dispenser of blessings. And let the sin of jealousy die. Well, what about his jealousy? What ought to be the case with God? Hey, does God have legitimate grounds to be jealous? What are his rights? What are his rights? Is he being petty and childish by being jealous? If you stop to think about it, everything is his. The sea is his. The land is his. All the animals are his. All the crops are his. All the wealth is his. The human race is his. The breath in your lungs is his because he made it all. You know, he invented oxygen. He has a right to it all. He has the right to bestow it. He has the right to distribute it. He has the right to withhold it. If it hadn't been for his say-so on the first page of the Bible, none of it would even be here. None of us would even be here. That's why he is called the Alpha, the beginning. And he's going to be the Omega too. There is nothing that is going to prevent him or hinder him or stop him from bringing his plan to completion, his purpose, as the scripture says, that in the fullness of time, at the end, he will gather together in one head all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Jesus Christ. He will put all things under his feet. And when that is done, scripture says, Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father, who will then be all in all. He originated it all, and at the end, it is all destined for him. Scripture says, all things are from him, for him, and to him. Amen. So, if God is jealous of men's worship, it's simply because he is worthy of our worship. He does have an eternal right simply by the fact of his existence, his pre-existence, by the fact that there was a time, once upon a time, when there was no world, and then he spoke, and then there was a world. There was a time when there was no human being on the earth, and then he spoke, and then there was a man. And then there was his wife, and then there was their children, and now there's all of us. Okay? He doesn't have to earn our respect. We owe it simply because of the fact that we are a created thing, and he is our maker. Okay? That he sustains the whole world, that gives us life, that without his say-so, we would not even be. So what ought to be the case simply is that men ought to worship him. They ought to obey him. Who can argue that God is in the wrong to insist on our loyalty and our devotion? Who can argue that he doesn't have the right of ownership over us, the right to be honored, the right to be obeyed? Who could even argue that it's acceptable just to merely ignore him? But that is what we all do. So God is jealous for men's worship. Well, why shouldn't he be? God is also jealous for his glory, and if that's so, it's because he is glorious. When people give glory to something else or someone else, well, that something else is a usurper. You know what I mean by that? Somebody who is grabbing something, a place of authority or a place of honor that does not belong to them. That person is an interloper, an imposter, whatever you want to call it. It's a competitor with God. Okay, can you imagine that God has competition? The nerve, okay? Who has the temerity, who has the audacity to step up and be a rival to God? But the sad truth is there is a rivalry. God has imaginary rivals, like the gods of the nations. Well, they're his rivals, but they don't even exist. But God has plenty of real rivals too, doesn't he? Human beings, okay? Real competitors, people who demand to be glorified. We read about the city of Babylon in Habakkuk. It's in the prophets. Babylon personified as this glorious queen. I am, and there is none other but me. What a boast. The king of Nineveh here calls himself the great king. And he says, as the ruler of this mighty empire of Assyria, I exert the ultimate power. I make the decisions of life and death. I take the fate of peasants. I impose tribute on the captive countries, and I put in prison, and I release, and I receive the praises, and I issue the decrees. He's God's competitor. Is it just emperors? Is it just the rulers of big nations that are guilty of this? Not at all. Okay? There are kings of all sorts of kinds of little kingdoms. You got their little kings on their little thrones. Maybe it's in a family. You see it in your office, probably. Somebody is the king of your floor. Okay, you see it in city council. You see it in churches where the pastor is a dictator. He's a superstar. You do it my way or the highway. You can read the book of 3 John, and you can find a guy like that in 3 John. Okay, that's a problem. Whoever is a rival to God obscures the glory of God and takes it for himself. And we see in verse 6, if you still have your Bible open, that makes God indignant. It makes God indignant. Not petulant like a little bratty child, no, but he is indignant, and rightly so. He says, I will, in verse 14, I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Okay, that's because God is jealous not only for his worship, not only for his glory, but also for his possessions, particularly his prized possession, his people. Yes, God. His people. Amen. Who has the right to take away God's people from him? Who has the right to hurt God's people? Who has the right to steal his sheep and drain them dry and fleece the flock and break their bones and eat them up? Who would dare do this to God's flock? So let's not ever picture God's jealousy on the Let's not be foolish enough to think of God as a little bratty, you know, five-year-old kid where if you don't play with him, he's jealous and come over and kick over your blocks. Or God is not jealousy on the level of a girl who's so jealous of her sister having more children than her that, you know, she starts to hate her. No, God's jealousy is not like that. And God's jealousy is not like a churlish husband who can't even stand to see his wife speak to another man even about the weather, and so he has to get back at her by insulting her cooking and insulting her looks and all of that. No, not that kind of a jealousy at all. Okay, the Lord is good. You see verse 7. That's the non-negotiable. Okay, that is the controlling thought here. God is good. His jealousy does not have a touch of pettiness or evil. If he is jealous, he is right to be jealous. He is right to be furious with the interlopers and the usurpers and those who steal his sheep. Okay, his jealousy is the kind of jealousy you would expect a good man to have. The Lord is good. A good man doesn't idly stand by and watch and do nothing while lowlifes abuse his wife and grope at her and use her and make jokes about her. No, he says, I'm going to dig your grave. God's jealousy is always justified. It is a good jealousy. He deserves all the glory and the honor. He deserves obedience, and he's going to defend what is his. Now, if I am his, a couple of things follow from that. First of all, it means I don't need to be jealous of anybody. If I belong to God and he's jealous of me, I don't need to be jealous of anybody. No, just be done. No more jealousy. You know that the scripture says that all things are yours in Jesus Christ. Yeah. All things. You are, by faith in Christ, an heir of the world. The world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You've got nothing I need. Your car, I mean, I'm supposed to be jealous of your car, your yard, your ministry. I'm supposed to be jealous? No. Christ is mine, and all things are his. Therefore, all things are mine. The world is mine. Jesus says, come, you blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom that was prepared for you from the beginning of the world. I don't need to be jealous of anybody. That's first. Number two, with a God like this on my side, who is jealous for me, why am I so timid all the time? Is there anybody who is going to hurt me and get away with it? Simply no. Which don't be silly and think that the Christian life means there's never any hurts. Yes, there are hurts. We have a powerful and fearful enemy. He is going to try to hurt you. People are going to hurt you. But God is jealous for me, and he'll never let them get away with it. So why don't I just go live for Jesus more bravely, more zealously? Am I suspicious that God is somehow not going to be on my side? He's going to let them get away with it. Am I that afraid of being ridiculed or rejected for Jesus' sake? No. Let me be bold, starting now. Okay. Let me not fear to surrender even my life for Jesus. And Scripture says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. Okay. We're killed all day long. That's what the Scripture says. Okay. Let me do that. Fearlessly, let me evangelize boldly. Yes, I have enemies, the enemy, and people can be my enemies. People might even strike me or hurt me. Okay, but if God is jealous for me, my vindication is with him. Three, I want to be worthy of his jealousy. Okay, yes, I realize he's already loved me. He's already bought me. He's already washed me. He's dressed me in white. And that's amazing. And that will never stop being amazing. And it's done. I still want to do better. Do you know what I mean? I want to not disappoint him. I want to be a good wife. You know, I want to be a good kid. That means getting close to the heart of the one who loves me and gave himself for me, getting closer to him all the time. It means serving him better. It means bringing him gifts. It means honoring him. I want to be a blessing to him. And that worship and the glory that's his by right, you just shouldn't have to drag it out of me, people. I want to give that. Hey, I want to praise you. And I want to thank you. And I want to glorify you. And lastly, it means if I am his and he's jealous for me, it means I want to be jealous for him. And what I mean by that is, you know, read Song of Solomon. You know, look at these two people who sing each other's praises. Look at their exclusive love for each other. I only have eyes for you. You know, look at the young man protect and defend and seek after and pursue the young woman and long for her company. Okay, that's our Lord. See the woman who is us. Okay, see the woman telling her companions about all of the great qualities of the young man, all of his perfections and his attractiveness and all of his beauty, and how she is never going to tolerate one negative word said about him in her presence. She is going to leap to his defense. You don't know him the way I know him. Let me tell you about my beloved. Okay, I ought to be jealous for him. When Jesus gets dishonored, I ought to say, hey, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know him the way I know him. Let me tell you about the real Jesus, the one I know, not the one that just exists up there in your brain. He's the fairest of 10,000. Hey, are you ready? Am I ready to praise our Redeemer and our God to our neighbors? Not just in private. Praise, defend the Lord your God. Be jealous for his honor. Are you ready to speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Okay, don't let your love for Jesus become cold. And it is so often cold. Let me be jealous for him, because I know he's jealous for me. Okay, a godly jealousy. Now to you who belong to Christ, stir it up. See what I mean? Stir it up. If you are not Christ's, okay, if you're not born again, you need to get on God's side. He's the creator. He's the rescuer. He's the king, the Alpha, the Omega. You can be his, and he can be yours. Why do you wait even one more day? Let's pray.
Thank you.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart and wean it from earth. Through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Lord God, look down upon us in our afflictions and deliver us from evil. Save us, O God, for your name's sake. Call upon you. We look to you to show your mighty hand at work in the world. Stir us up to new heights of service and jealousy for you, Lord God. Love us, and we will love you. In Jesus' name, amen.